Amazing grace. God's grace covers you, and it covers me. Covers our lives in ways that we can hardly imagine. Hi, Paula. Welcome back. Teresa, welcome back. Cindy, welcome back. I was about ready to come after Paula. She's been sick for a month. Finally made it back. Teresa had a cut 6 inches across her throat there. God's going to heal that. You're not even going to know it's there. Amen. Cindy was trying to check out on us, but she didn't. She's back today. God's grace is good. It's sufficient for every situation, every circumstance of our life. In fact, that's what I'm going to talk to you about today, is God's sufficient grace. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? And I want to echo what Brother Steve said about you folks. God richly bless you for your giving to the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Clinic. Every penny of that means another little child is going to be saved. I mean, literally dozens of children have been saved. I believe it's getting close or a little bit above 2,000 now that they've been able to save. Now, we often want to change the world, don't we? But like Starla's word that she got from the Lord, we do that one person at a time. And I think about 2,000 people make a big difference in the world, don't you? Amen. You do it one life at a time. The book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 11, reading from the Amplified, says this. And on that same day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And the Israelites had manna no more, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Would you bow your heads and let us go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, and Father, our hearts are enraptured by you as we think of your grace, your faithfulness, your love, not only on these that you have just recently brought out of the sick bed, Father, and the surgeries, but Father, upon every aspect of our lives, you said the hairs of our head are numbered, that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that you're not aware of, and we are more value than many sparrows. I thank you that the God of Israel does not slumber nor sleep, but his eye is always open to his children. You have called us as a holy priesthood and a royal nation. You said that we are a treasured possession to you. So much so, Father, that you showed us the greatest love, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, you said that you no longer call us slaves, but you call us friends. And God, we thank you for that grace that has forgiven us, that grace that has washed us, that grace that has cleansed us, that grace that has empowered us. And Holy Spirit of God, messenger of the covenant, we thank you that you are alive and well in our hearts and in our souls. And we thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you said you'd be with us to the end of the age. And God, that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in us will raise us also, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you are with us every mile of the way. And we pray and ask that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, the ears of our hearts, as well as our minds. And God, that you would just write the image of Christ upon us today again through your word. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, that scripture I just read might not mean a lot to you, but think about the Israelites. For 39 years and 11 months, God has rained down manna from heaven on these Israelites. As they wandered in the desert, they left Egypt with over 600,000 men plus women and children. They went into a barren desert where there was absolutely no way, no sustenance to help them survive. And the God of glory had opened up the heavens, and every morning he would rain down this manna, and they would go out and gather it every day except one, and they were to gather twice as much on the eve of the Sabbath. But they had been eating manna for almost 40 years. Some of those that originally came out of Egypt lost their lives because they were complaining and loathing the manna that God had given them. They wanted to go back and eat the leeks and the onions and all the things that they had in Egypt. You never know anybody that wants to turn around on God and go back to the slop, do you? Yeah, I've seen a few. Amen, in my time. But God had poured out this manna from heaven. Why did God pour it out? Because there was no other way to feed that multitude. They were in that barren desert. It was so dry and so barren that they couldn't grow anything. And there was no way for them to survive. They also had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to show them the way in which they were to walk. Now, the Bible doesn't even mention it, but guess what? It ceased too. On this very day when they stepped into the promised land, that pillar of cloud that led them by day and that pillar of fire that led them by night disappeared. Why? Because now they had an ark. Now they had an ark of the covenant. They had a law that had been given by God. They had a written document that if they followed it would show them how to go and how to live. God had opened up the Red Sea. He drowned their enemies as they came out of Egypt. But now they were going to fight battles and now they were going to win wars. Why? Because when they had come out of Egypt, they had been a ragtag group of illiterate slaves. But now they were an army, great and terrible with banners. God had worked and moved in their midst. And the reason I'm sharing that with you this morning is there are great life lessons here. Namely this, that God's grace is always sufficient. I don't usually do this. I usually wait till I'm a long way in my message, but I'm going to give you the heart of what I want to say to you today. As a child of God, as someone who walks with the Lord and seeks with all your heart to please God, God's grace will always be sufficient no matter what circumstance you go through, no matter what you may suffer, no matter what trials you come up against. God will be there. His grace will be sufficient. And you say, well, Pastor Ken, I know that. But yeah, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you were honest about it today, many times you would say, God, where are you? Where are you, God? Why didn't you show up? Cindy just came back from the hospital, had a pretty rough time, ended up in two hospitals and a surgery. It would have been a lot better if God would have just healed you before you left home, huh? Paula, wouldn't it have been awesome if God would have healed you a month ago and you could have been in church on Sunday morning, but he didn't, did he? But he got you off the floor. You ended up on the floor. He's got me off the floor a few times too. Amen. Teresa, wouldn't you have rather they didn't have to take that knife to your throat, that God would have just reached down and touched you? But he didn't. He didn't. But all three of these ladies are here today. I didn't know they were going to be here for this message, but they are the perfect object lesson. Amen. And we are sure glad you're healed and you are back here. There's another lesson in this too. Secondly, that God does not need to do the supernatural when there is a natural way to do things. Some of us dream of miracles and signs and wonders. We forget that miracles and signs and wonders are usually have to take place when either we've messed up or goofed up or somebody else has, and God has to come in and set aside all the laws of the universe to get us out of some fix. In fact, Jesus said this in one place. The scribes and the Pharisees came and they said, if you're really the Son of God, do some miracles. Show us a sign. He said, you're not going to get a sign. He said, an evil and an adulterous generation looks for a sign. He said, the only sign you're going to get, and they didn't understand it. He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah, who like spent 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man. And they're like, huh? What? What's he saying? What's he talking about? The reality is that God God, when he does not need to move, will not move. See, the manna ceased in the desert when they were entering a land that had fertile soil. This land was so fertile that when plowed and planted and tended and worked by hand, it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. They would have grapes so big they'd have to take two men to carry a bunch of them. Every once in a while, I go to Walmart and they have grapes about big around as golf balls. I said, look, the fruit of Eshcol, right here in my Walmart. Because God is so good, and he blessed our land, and he blessed this land. He had given them the Ark of the Covenant with its Ten Commandments to teach them that there were things that only God could do, but that there were also things in the covenant that they had to keep and do. What I want to share with you is this. We often cry out to God and expect him to do the things that he expects us to do. He does. Think about healing for a minute. I have seen God do miracles right here in the United States. I've seen people who medicine and doctors had given up all hope for. I have stood in rooms with people and I have said to people as we've prayed, I said, if they pull the plug, they're gone. And I've seen God raise them up. I've seen God heal them. I've seen God do the miraculous. I was in the Dominican Republic a few years ago. When I first got there as a pastor, I went down to hand out the Samaritan Purse shoe boxes. And when I got there, they said, there's 30,000 people living in a garbage dump out in this area. We want you to go out there while you're down here this week. We're going to set up a platform. The platform was an 4x8 piece of plywood that they'd put up on some stands. And they said, we want you to go right in the middle of this garbage dump, right in the middle of this dirt road, and we want you to preach a revival for 3 nights. The first thing I did was freak out. The second thing I did, because I hadn't planned on doing that. The second thing I did is I got on my face before God. I said, God, what am I going to say to all these people living in a garbage dump, scrounging for food through the garbage? What am I going to tell them about you that they're going to want to give their hearts and lives to Christ? I know some of you, this is a miracle in itself, but I was without words. I had no idea what I was going to preach about. God spoke to my heart that night. He said, tell them the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. For 3 nights, I preached a message that the government isn't going to save you. Americans aren't going to save you. Missionaries aren't going to save you. Jesus Christ will save you, but you've got to learn to live and walk with him and quit stealing and fighting and cheating each other and start helping each other, because that's what you do when you live in a garbage dump. You steal and you cheat and you fight and you scrounge. And well, I'm just here to tell you that a number of years later, they've built almost a small city in that garbage dump. Sidewalks, churches, everything. The first night I preached down there, there was maybe 50 people that came out, which is a pretty good crowd in a dirt road standing in the middle of a garbage dump, I think. The second night, it started raining. And in the Dominican Republic, when it rains, it pours. And I was up there on that platform, and I'm trying to keep my notes from getting wet, and there was a couple hundred people came out and stood in the rain to hear the gospel. I got done preaching that night. My heart was so broken for those people standing out in the rain, listening to the gospel and giving their hearts to Christ, that I those of you that know me, when the Holy Spirit moves on me, I just get so broken and weeping that I can't even talk sometimes. And I got down off that platform, and the service was ended, and they were still standing there, and I just started walking out, and I just started praying for people. And I would lay my hand on a person, and as soon as I did, they would just like drop to their knees, and some of them dropped to their face in the mud. And all I was praying, I said, God, touch these people's lives. Do for them what nobody else can do for them. The furthest thing from my mind was physical healing. I didn't even think about praying for healing. I was just heartbroken that any human being would have to live in those conditions and those circumstances. I touched about 20-plus people that night, and every one of them went down on their knees and down on their faces before God. And I was broken, and they were broken, and people were worshiping, and I left that night very broken. I got there the next evening, and what I didn't realize was this. The missionary who was interpreting for me when I was preaching, his wife got up, and she shared before I preached that last night, every person that I had touched that evening had gotten healed physically of some major thing. I have never had that happen in the United States. I have had individuals get healed. There was a lady sitting in our church service some 20 years ago plus. She was sitting in our church service and had arthritis in her hand so bad. You know how when you have it really bad and your joints are all swelled up and, you know, your hands are almost like deformed? She was sitting in our church, and while I was preaching one Sunday evening, God reached down and touched her hands and healed her. She's still healed to this day. God is a God of miracles. He can do miracles when he needs to. But do you ever wonder why he didn't touch you, Teresa, with that kind of miracle? He didn't touch you, Cindy, with that kind of miracle. He didn't touch you, Paula, with that kind of miracle. You ever wonder that? You ever get really sick and say, God, where are you? I'm praying. I've had the pastor pray. I've had everybody else pray. Where are you, God? I'm going to tell you where he is for the most part. In America, thank God, he doesn't need to do miracles most of the time. In fact, you already know it. You just didn't think about it. How many of you, when you get sick, first thing you do is call for the elders of the church and have them lay hands on you and anoint you with oil? Nobody? Got one back there? You know why you don't? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We live in a land where you can pick up the phone. You don't even hardly have to pick them up anymore. You just, Alexa, will you call the doctor? And the first thing we think about is going to the doctor. It's not a bad thing. Thank God we live in America. You know why I think God healed 25 people in the Dominican Republic and hasn't done that for me in any service I've been in America? Because he doesn't need to. He doesn't have to. The reason he does it down there, they don't have the phones. They don't have the doctors. There's no help. If God does not help them, they will not be helped. And God does miraculous things. That doesn't mean he won't heal you. I pray every time I get sick. I got a little bottle of oil at home. I know I'm a pastor and we're used to doing that, but you know, God's word says, if there's any sick among you, let them call the elders of the church. I had a lady years ago get mad and leave the church one time. She was homesick for a couple weeks, and I didn't go visit her. I didn't go visit her because, first of all, I didn't know she was home. And then, secondly, I didn't know she was sick. And when I finally went to visit her to see what was going on, this is what she said to me. She said, you're supposed to pray for the sick. I said, I didn't know you were sick. You're supposed to call for the elders. She said, if you were spiritual and you were really in touch with God, she said, you would have known. I looked her in the eye and I said, honey, if I have ever led you to believe that I was that spiritual, I apologize. God does miraculous And we should pray. But for the most part, we don't. We go to the doctors. In fact, we are so spoiled as Americans, we'll go to the doctors. We'll lay down X amount of dollars. He'll tell us exactly what to do, and we'll go home and do nothing. And then we'll come home and come to church and want everybody to pray for us to get better. And God's up there scratching his head going, man. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says this. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you've received as a gift from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body. Every once in a while, I get to look in at movies and sometimes music, and I think, man, I was born in the wrong age. I would have liked to have been born in the Victorian age. I like the clothes and the dress and the simplicity of life. And then I go sit in the dentist chair and he gives me Novocaine and I think, thank you God I wasn't born in the Victorian age. You know, when it comes to dentistry and medicine and food and all the other things that we have so readily, it's pretty good, isn't it? God doesn't have to rain manna down on America. If he did, we'd put it in the back of the refrigerator and it would turn green and then we would throw it out sooner or later. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying to you? I read that scripture about our bodies because we're supposed to take care of ourselves. I got a relative, she posted it on Facebook, and she won't mind me saying this. She posted on Facebook the other day, she's not a church-going person, and she said, my little girl just came up to me and broke my cigarette up and threw it on the coffee table, and now she is throwing a fit because she wants me to quit smoking so I don't die. I wrote her back, I said, out of the mouth of babes, stop it right now. Do you know how many people in 35 years of being a pastor, 40 years of being a Christian, that I have walked into a hospital room and had to watch people suffocating to death and begging me and begging God to heal their bodies? We do things we're not supposed to do. We eat things we're not supposed to eat. We dig our grave, if you will, with a spoon sometimes. And sometimes it's not what we eat. Sometimes it's just what we don't do. Depression's real. When you get in it, it's hard to get out of. But one of the worst things you can do, if you don't want to be depressed, is don't start sitting at home. Don't start shutting down. Don't quit doing everything and just sit in a dark corner somewhere and hope it's going to get better. It isn't. It isn't. There's things that we need to do, and I thank God for America. I mean, we can do some things, can't we? We've got the right foods. We've got all the right diets. We've got all the right exercise equipment. We've got everything. Do you ever wonder why we don't see multitudinous miracles in the church? It's because God doesn't have to. He's expecting us to do some things, isn't he? You know, a wise man once said to me, a doctor, he said, if it hurts when you do this, don't do it. Your body was made by God, fearfully and wonderfully made, and it will talk to you if you will listen to it. And God doesn't always get us out of everything, especially when we put ourselves in it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You got to take care of this thing. Now, I got a little bad news for you. You can eat well, exercise, and you're going to die anyway. But you can sure make the journey a lot easier if you try to take care of it a little bit. And the Bible says all things in moderation. All of them. I know people that exercise themselves to death. I know people that don't exercise at all to death. You can have the same result with the opposite effect. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know, there are some things that God wants to change about us, and he wants us to change and be responsible for. What I'm trying to say to you is this: we can't eat ourselves into the grave and then expect to have prayer and, you know, God's going to fix it all so we can go eat some more of all the wrong things. Finances. Thank God we're having a finance class. Finances really aren't that hard. If you know what 1 + 1 equals and what 1 - 1 equals, you know as much as you need to know to fix your finances. The problem isn't the knowledge of it. The problem is the discipline to do it. And that's what this class is going to teach you to do, is have the discipline to do those things. Finances aren't mystical like a lot of other things. You have to figure out how much income you have, and then you have to figure out how much you can spend and go out. And if they don't match, you got to fix one or the other. It ain't rocket science, as they say. But you know what else you got to do? Finance, according to the Bible. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, "For while we were yet with you, we gave you this rule in charge. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Now, if you are physically and mentally and emotionally capable of working, now notice, I didn't say if you're capable of doing a $30 an hour job, if you're capable of doing only what you want to do. No, if you are physically, mentally, emotionally able to work, the God of heaven isn't going to counterfeit $20 bills down into your pocket. He isn't going to rain gifts and blessings and favor all over you while you do nothing. He expects you to work. In fact, he said, in all labor, there is profit. I've been saying this for years. I'm going to say it again. Some of us get mad that our doctors cannot almost speak our language. We get mad that there are people that weren't born in this country that run around driving BMWs and Mercedes-Benz and you know, and we're driving whatever it is we're driving. Don't want to insult anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. But not all of them, but some of them, when they come into this country, have lived in countries where they could work themselves to death and still never get ahead. And they come to America and they say, you know what? I'll work at McDonald's. I'll work at Dunkin' Donuts. In fact, I'll work at McDonald's and Dunkin' Donuts to get where I want to go. And when I get where I want to go, I might be able to drive a BMW or Mercedes. I might be able to go to school. And what a lot of Americans, because we're so spoiled, say, well, nobody gave me that. I never got those opportunities. I never got those chances. And, you know, we go on and on and on with the excuses because we're not willing to work. I tell my grandsons all the time, I said, man, go get a job and just work. Just do what you're supposed to do. I said, you'll get ahead. You can go anywhere you want to go because there's not a lot of competition out there. I walk in stores and sometimes restaurants, and you can't even find anybody. People say, I don't have any money. Everywhere I go, there's help wanted signs. Everywhere. I get emails all week long. Coca-Cola wants to hire you. Pepsi wants to hire you. UPS wants to hire you. FedEx wants to hire you. And some of them say, I can't get a job. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I have never seen a person that was willing to work who couldn't get a job. Ever. Ever. David said, I was young and now I'm old and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I like the thing. You want something? You want something in your life? Go to work and go after it. Oh, I just want to pray. I know God's going to bless me, and he's just going to open up the windows of heaven. And he will do that because he loves you. that he's not going to give you what he expects you to do. Jesus said, the workman is worthy of his hire. What kind of work are you doing in the kingdom? What kind of kingdom work are you doing? We expect great benefit and blessing from God while we do nothing in the work of the kingdom. Luke 6:38, Steve already mentioned some of this earlier, says, give to others and you'll receive. You'll be given much. It will be poured into your hands more than you can hold. You'll be given so much that it will spill into your lap. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. God says, give, and it'll be given unto you. Some of you are going to get so blessed. You're probably already blessed, but you're going to get blessed more. You know why? Because that money you gave to the pregnancy center. God sees it, and he says, you can't give a cup of cold water in my name without receiving a prophet's reward. God will be a debtor to no one. I didn't write it down because you get tired of hearing it. But, you know, that's what tithe is about. God says, if you'll take the 10%, I'll bless the 90%. I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessings. There's not room enough to receive. And every time you turn around, God will take care of you. People tell me, they say, I can't afford to tithe. I said, I can't afford not to. I said, God has so blessed me that if I had to pay for my lifestyle, I'd be in trouble. I'd be bankrupt. Because he blesses and he gives and blesses us beyond measure. But he doesn't do that unless you learn to give. Be a giver, not a taker. There are a lot of takers in life. The thing I found about takers is if you give, you can never give enough. Because they just keep taking and the hole just keeps getting bigger and darker and longer. And that's why God teaches you to be a giver. See, what I'm trying to say to you is this. God doesn't need to do for us what we can do for ourselves. God wants to teach us to be mature, self-supporting, responsible adults. Scripture always teaches us that we're to do all that we can in life, to take control of ourselves with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit and do everything that we can as responsible adults. Now, here's the thing, though. That's one of the lessons, but here's the other one. God is a God of miracles. And when he needs to, when he needs to be, when his grace, his love, his power, his miracles need to be there, they will be. See, we live everyday, almost mundane lives. And we say, where is the God of Elijah? Where are the miracles? Well, he's blessed us so much, we don't need a lot of miracles. But thank God he is there when we do need him, isn't he, Teresa? Cindy, Paula, and I could just go right down the list. You know, I have been through things that were so hard and so sometimes terrible that I've looked at my wife and I said, you know, except for what we're going through, I'd like to experience the presence of God like this all the time. You know why? Because when you need it, it'll be there. That's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand if your life seems so spiritually boring and so miracle-less that you wonder if God's even real, I want you to know as a child of God when the time comes that he needs to do a miracle, he needs to open up the heavens, he needs to part the waters, he needs to do in your life what nobody else can do, he will be there. He will be there with more grace than you ever dreamed possible. That's what I want you to get out of this today. The Apostle Paul said this in one place. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul had some kind of sickness, some kind of disease, something that he carried through life because God had a purpose for it. Now, what is so strange about it is this. When you read about Paul early on in his ministry, people are bringing handkerchiefs to him just to touch his body, and they are taking those handkerchiefs out and laying them on people, and people are getting healed. I forgot to mention one little detail about my DR trip. I had a cold before I left here to go to the DR. I had a cold while I was laying hands on those people and praying for them, and God was healing them. And I still had a cold when I came back from the DR. I don't know about that theology. But I do know this. I know that when the need is there for a child of God, God will be there. God will be there. He will move heaven and earth. He will stop the sun and the moon in the sky if he has to meet the need in your life if there's no other way to meet it. And if it's in as a part of his sovereign will. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I want you to know today. I want you to know that no matter how far away God seems to you in your circumstance and situation, he will be there when you need him to be there. He will always be there when you need him to be there. Paul said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know what the worst thing that could happen to you in your heart or mind, the thing you fear, the thing you say, if it's out there and this happens and I have to go through this, I don't know what it'll be. But one of them for me is cancer, because I've watched people who've died of cancer and I've seen the journeys that they've been on. And back in 2014, most of you know, I had a scare of stomach cancer. They were telling me I had stomach cancer. They had done surgery. They opened up my side. I had 18, 19 staples in my side. And I was laying in the bed. They ran tubes in there and had a little bag of some kind, draining stuff and all kind of stuff going on. And I remember laying in the bed the first night after surgery, and I looked at my beautiful wife, Carla, and I was hurting so bad. I said, Carla, I said, if this really is cancer, and I said, and I got to go through for the next 2 or 3 years what I have seen other people go through, I said, honey, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do this for however long till it's over. I was about that sick, I guess, for a better part of a year. And you know what? You can do anything you got to do with the grace of God. God gives you strength. God gives you grace. And you know what else? You know what else? His strength is made perfect in weakness. Because long about the second or third day, I said, well, I'm hurting so bad, I'm probably going to die anyhow. God, what do you want me to do while I'm here? And he'd bring little nurses in the middle of the night, heartbroken, and marriages that needed fixed. And I remember one night, one girl just sitting on the stool at the end of my bed, pouring her heart out. And in my mind, I'm thinking, God, are you sure? I just like to sleep, man. And she just sharing her heart. Her life is broken, and I shared Christ with her. There was a nurse there that she was going to give up nursing because she didn't think that mattered as much to God as being a missionary. She's one of the best nurses that I ever had. And finally, she talked that to me long enough, and I told her, I said, look, I know you think being a missionary is a bigger deal before God. I said, but God has gifted you. He has touched your heart. He has touched your life with the giftings to minister. I said, you're ministering to me and everybody else here. I talked her out of going on the mission field. She still grabs me when I go in the hospital to her and thanks me. She thanks me. Why? Because she understood what God had created her to be and do was just as important as any other thing that you could do for God. She wouldn't have known that if I hadn't been laying there and feeling like I'm going to die. I wouldn't have sat still long enough to talk to her. God uses that stuff. He really does. And that's why sometimes he did heal me. He healed me so well that my doctor sent me to a specialist. And when the specialist let me go, my doctor called me back in. He said, I want to run some more tests. I said, what? He said, I want to make sure he didn't miss something. I said, now you sent me to a specialist. And he's telling me I'm okay, and you're telling me you want to run more tests because you don't know if we did the right thing. He said, well, he said, man, I am sure you had cancer. They were sure you had cancer, and now all once you're healed, glory to God. They wanted to run some tests where they were going to snip some stuff out of my stomach, and I'd already had that done a lot that year, and every time they did it, I couldn't eat for a while, and I just got back to where I could eat again. I said, I really don't want to do that. I don't have to do it for a year, they said. He argued with me for 20 minutes. He said, I want to do it. I said, I just really don't want to do it. I said, I think God's healed me. He made me sign a paper. He said, if you die with cancer before next year, he said, I want you to sign this paper that I'm not liable. I said, give me the paper. I signed it. And I went back a year later. He did the test. He said, you're good to go. I said, I know my God is a good God. He's a good God. See, he's still a miracle-working God. I believe he did a miracle for me. I really do. And he's done it many times over. At 27 years of age, I laid on my back for 2 months. I could not roll over in the bed. Doctors were telling me, we don't know if you're going to be able to walk again. We want to do surgery. I never had surgery. God reached down and touched me. He taught me a lot of things laying on my back. God's got to put me down sometimes to get my attention. Oh, he does you too, some of you. But I'm telling you, God's grace is sufficient. And it's going to be sufficient in your life when you need him. You say, well, I don't feel like he's there right now. Don't worry about it. You probably don't need it right now. You're not in as bad a shape as you think you are. Because when you are and when you need him, I promise you by the authority of God's word, he will be there with grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. I don't care what it is. Praise team, you better come to the platform. I just want you to know that there's a God in heaven that loves us and cares about us, and he loves us so much that he wants to teach us how to grow up and learn how to become content in every situation and circumstance in our lives. He wants us to grow up and learn how to be independent, how to be self-supporting adults who are obedient to his will in every circumstance and situation. Every time we get in a pinch, old Slewfoot comes in with the wrong answer. God wants you to make sure that you choose the right answer no matter what and know that his grace will be there. I want you to know when things look impossible, with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Are you afraid of that coronavirus? Good. If you are, turn the television off for a while. I guarantee you a month from now when Trump does something else goofy, they'll forget all about coronavirus. But I want to tell you, even if you get it, God will be with you if you're a child of God. He will take care of you. Trust me. Trust me. He will take care of you. See, them talk shows, they got to talk about something. And they like to talk about bad stuff. And they got bad stuff to talk about. And they talk it to death, don't they? All right, I don't want to talk you to death. Let's stand and worship God this morning. Amen.
For the before church nursery, the Lord gave me the story about when Jesus calmed the storm, when he and the disciples were in the boat. Holy Spirit, Jesus took the disciples from the lakeside and went to the boat, and they crossed to the other side. But during that time, there was a storm. And Jesus is so in love with the Father, I believe that he was in the refuge of the Father. And it says that he was asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. The disciples were still learning about Jesus, and they were afraid. But they couldn't understand how. They went back and they said, Jesus, how can you sleep? Look at the storm. It's raging. And Jesus got up and he spoke to the storm and the waves. And they were still. I believe he was so in love with the Father and in tune with the Father that he was able to put his head on his daddy pillow and rest in the love of the Father. He wants to calm the storm in your life. And another story we recently did was how some friends took a man that was sick, but he wanted to get to Jesus and he wanted to be healed. And they gathered around him and they carried him to the place where Jesus was. And it was so crowded that they took him up to the top of the roof and they put a hole in the roof to get him down to where Jesus was. Jesus wants you to know wherever you are, you can cry out to him. He knows your heart. Sometimes he wants to hear us. He wants to see something. He wants us to take a step towards him or run towards him. Sometimes we're too weak, and others need to cry out on your behalf. And I want you to know that there's people here that will pray with you where you are. Or if you come up here, we'll agree with you. If you're too weak to cry out to Jesus, we will join your heart and cry out to Jesus on your behalf to calm the storm in your life.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of rest. This day, Father God, where you have created for us to come before you. As a family of believers, Father God, we have come before you. We have honored you with our presence, with our time. Father God, I believe also that we have honored you with our worship as it's from our heart, Father God. That's all you ever want, is for us to honor you with our hearts, Father God. Oh, Father, our sister is crying out to you. And I believe there's here that are crying out to you today, Father God. Their hearts, they cry out for you. They want you to be their Lord and Savior, Father God. Will you hear their hearts cry for you, Father God? Answer their cry, Father God, we pray. Father, just as you have created this day for us to worship you as a corporate family, Father God, you also want us to worship you and honor you every single day. So, Father God, my prayer today is as we leave each day we come, in this coming week, Father God, we may take time to dedicate to you, to worship you, to honor you, to read your word, to study it, Father God, to come to you in prayer, Father God. Maybe more importantly, Father, is that we just come into your presence and just be quiet. That we can hear your voice in the midst of the confusion and chaos in our life, Father God. That we hear your voice giving us direction, what to do, what not to do. Whether you want us to move to the left or to the right, or to stand, Father God. Help us to hear your voice, Father God, I pray, this coming week. Father, just as Sister Pam has told us, you were asleep in the midst of that raging storm. And I am in agreement that you were so in love with your Father, Father God, that nothing bothered you. And that's my prayer also for those in are going through trials and tribulations through this chaos of life, Father God, that we might be so in love with you, Father God, just like Jesus was asleep in that boat, that we might find rest because we have you and we trust in you and just resting on you, Father God. Father God, just go with us now. Help us to face this coming week, Father God, not alone, but with you. And Father God, whether you choose to move those obstacles, those things that bring chaos into our life, Father God, whether you remove them or not, it doesn't matter, Father God. What matters is that you're there with us to take us through those, Father God, if that's your will. So, Father God, just go with us now. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to do your will. Father, put a testimony on each of our lips, Father God, for those who don't know you. Oh, Father God, just give us the words to speak, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.